The many trials that seem to never end.
Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
What is the will of God concerning the peoples of the world and the nations? What is the will of God? So the prayer is that Jesus taught, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There is a scripture that we have that is in 2 Peter chapter 3, and this scripture in verse 8 to 10 says this, 2 Peter 3 verse 8 through 10. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like a thousand years to the Lord. And you're familiar with that verse, right? And a thousand years is like a day. The Lord isn't slow, or really being slow about His promises, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. And then we have this in the Scriptures. God does not want anyone to be destroyed. If you have a King James Bible, I believe it says something like this, it's not the Father's will that any should perish, something of that nature. Carries with it the word, the will of God, and God's will is that none should perish. Well, I'm glad that's in the Word of God, because that refutes the theological position that Jesus only died for some people, and that only some people can be saved. And many people believe that. They believe it's sort of like a heavenly lottery, and the lottery is cast, and whoever gets picked are the ones who have access to eternal life. Those who are not chosen have no access. But that is not what the Word of God teaches. It is the will of God that none should perish. No, God is patient. He wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The elements themselves will melt or disappear in the fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. But it's not the will of God that any should perish. That is an important thought when we think about the will of God. And so some have taken that out of context, and they've said, well, is the will of God always going to be accomplished? If it's not the will of God that any should perish, then, since God doesn't want any to perish, then are there going to be any that do perish? Well, you all are the advanced team, so you know the answer to that. But if you want to know why, there are people that sit in church every week that just believe everybody's going to be saved. There are people that sit in church, they don't believe there's a hell. They just believe there's a heaven. And that's what they've been taught. That's what they believe. There's all kinds of cults that teach, well, you live, you die, and when you die, that's the end. And then there's other cults that teach, you live, you die, and if you messed up the first time, you get to come back and try again. And so we have all kinds of false doctrines that address the mind of God, the will of God, and what eternal life is all about. So will any go to hell? Well, unfortunately, yes, there will be many that go to hell. In fact, I hate to bring your attention to this scripture, but I really should. I felt like I should this morning. In Romans chapter 11, 26, there is a scripture that says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I have read portions of some books by some American ministers who believe that every Jewish person is just saved because they're Jewish. And they believe you're not just Israeli, but Jewish, a Jew. And there are those that teach that. And they teach that even if in their life they don't believe or receive or have a personal relationship with Christ, that here is this scripture right here in Romans, and it says that everyone will be saved. However, in the context, that is not what it's saying. For a Jew to be saved, they must believe in Messiah, their Messiah, the same way I must be saved by believing in the Messiah. There is not a distinction. Yes, God has a covenant with Israel. Yes, there's going to be a great day of awakening. There's going to be a tremendous season of God removing the cloud and the hardness from the hearts of the Jewish people. But until the heart has been changed and the price has been paid and grace through faith has been exercised on the part of a Jewish person or a Gentile person, there's no salvation other than in Jesus Christ. You understand that. However, I'm saying it because you may come across people that throw this scripture at you and say, well, look at this scripture. Well, don't just read that one scripture. Read before it in Romans. Read the chapter or two before, and you'll read and you'll understand that Paul went on his missionary journeys because he was confident that his nation needed to believe and personally receive Yeshua the Messiah. And so, well, those who are not saved will indeed not just go to the grave. And I found some personal issues that I do not like as well in the New Living Translation. I find those from time to time. In Psalm 9:17 through 19, it reads this way: the wicked will go down to the grave. The wicked will go down to the grave. Well, yes, they will go to the grave. How many know they are going to go to the grave? But the word there, I believe, is Sheol, and it actually, most often, in the King James is translated hell, that the wicked will go to hell. This is the fate of all the nations who ignore God, all the nations. But the needy will not be ignored forever. The hopes of the poor will not always be crushed. Arise, O Lord, do not let mere mortals defy you. Judge the nations. And so this is just one psalm. There's so many scriptures we could go to. But one psalm that talks about Sheol, and it talks about the place of the dead. Well, then when we get into the New Testament, we find Jesus giving the illustration in Luke chapter 16. And you remember that illustration that Jesus gave, and it's not just a parable. I remember one day talking, I believe it was with either a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness, and they were trying to convince me there is no hell. We've been taught there's no hell. There's no hell. And so we were having this conversation, and I remember asking her if she believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And she said, oh, yes, I believe that. I said, well, great. Bring your Bible and let's read Luke 16 together. And so when she came in and we looked at that together, she said, oh, I'm going to have to go talk to my teachers and find out what that's talking about. So she came back and she told me, oh, now I know exactly what that's talking about. It's just a parable. And it's a parable about, you know, when people do not really love and serve God in their life, that they're going to have to deal with some of the results, and they will have some discomfort because of that, you know, because they have memories of that. But she said, there is no hell. And I said, wait a minute, let's read this again. You were told this is a parable. But if you read in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it says, and there was a certain man. This is not a parable. It is a real story of real people who had an opportunity to not only know about God, but actually to believe in as much knowledge as was given to operate in that realm of faith, and that rich man did not do it. In fact, you need to think about this, that God put a godly evangelist at his garbage can. I mean, that's kind of what the word indicates, that Lazarus was living on the table scraps that were thrown away from the rich man's table, and the dogs came around and licked his sores. You're familiar. How many of you are familiar with the story? So I'm telling it to you, but it's in Luke 16. And so the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. And if you remember what took place in verse 23, it says, "And his soul went to the place of the dead." Again, the New Living just puts dead. And in this passage, it's actually Hades, and it's another word for hell, which carries with it the idea of the garbage dump where they burned all the waste from the cities. And so outside of Jerusalem, in the Kedron Valley, in the depths of that valley where the garbage was thrown, there was constantly smoldering and burning from the garbage that was being disposed. And so when the word Hades or Sheol was used, there was an understanding that this was a place of garbage, a place of destruction, and a place of fire. And so this man, his soul went to that place, to hell, the place of the dead who are not righteous, and they're in torment. People say, well, when you die, there's nothing that happens. No, according to what Jesus taught, even before the judgment, if someone is unrighteous, they are in a place of torment. Now, eventually, once the judgment comes, they will be put eternally in the place of torment. And so we know that this man is tormented. As you remember, he was just asking for a drop of water. One drop of water. And so he is tormented in the flame. He also is tormented by his memory. And we know that because he remembers and says, I have brothers. I believe five brothers. I have brothers. And I want to keep them from coming to this place. And if one go to them from the dead, then surely they will believe. And Jesus, in his story, says no. Abraham says no to him, but it's really the truth of God that's being given as Abraham's speaking. Let them listen to the prophets. Let them receive from the truth that's already given. And so we know that Jesus taught that there is a separation. This is even before his death and resurrection, because the whole aspect of Abraham and Lazarus and a rich man that's ungodly being able to communicate like that situation, and we don't know that they were communicating like we are, but the questions were being asked. But once Jesus died, he rose from the dead, the righteous went into the presence of God. They are not held in some kind of a purgatory, as many are taught, and you got to pray them out of purgatory. Well, let me tell you, if someone went into the depths of hell waiting on the judgment, all the prayers and all the candles are not going to save them. And I know you know that, but someone might be listening that doesn't know that. But the Word of God does not give any opportunity, once someone has died, to ever have another opportunity of salvation. In fact, the Word says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the judgment will come. And so, are there many who will be damned and go to hell? Yes. Jesus affirmed this in his teaching. And do you remember in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talks about the king, where there are some that are righteous and some that are unrighteous. There's some on the right and there's some on the left. And I'm just going to read the verses 41 and following. Then the king will turn to those, Matthew 25, 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, or away from me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons or his angels. So hell was created for who? Originally it was created for the devil and for all the angels that fell. And so the king is saying to those, not the devil and his angels, but to those who are on his left. And so he says to them, when I was hungry, for I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Now you remember the passage, don't you? And I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. And I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. And I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. And I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they will reply, these are the ones on the left. They will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? What they're saying is they never saw the Lord. They're saying, we didn't see you. You didn't identify yourself in any of those capacities. There are many unrighteous people that are generous and they volunteer. And I know in the hospital there used to be, what were they, candy stripes. There were all these volunteers. People volunteer in all different kinds of areas. And there are tremendous gifts that are given into the millions of dollars by unrighteous people. And they will say, I feel good when I do this. It makes me feel good. And there are many, I hate to bring this into the church, but I'm going to bring it into the church. There are many people who feel good about themselves because they're a member in a church and they give, and maybe they give a little or maybe they give a lot, but somehow or another they feel like that they are doing enough that they have a justification for making it into heaven. But Jesus said, it's not what you're doing for you to feel good, it's what you have done in reference to me that makes the difference. And so he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And so when Jesus says, my brothers and my sisters, he is specifically talking about his family, the family of God. They're not in the family of God. And so yes, the Word of God teaches clearly that though it's the will of God that none should perish, that many will perish because maybe some may not hear from man, but Romans chapter 1 and 2 says clearly that no one will have an excuse. That God reaches out to every person, and even if all it is through the creation, through the daily sunrise, the sunsets, the created flowers, flora, everything that's on the earth, is intended to awaken inside of man an understanding that God is for real. The Word says no one will have an excuse as if God had not reached out to them. And I know that all of you are familiar with Romans 6:23 because it simply says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is there as well, and it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah chapter 5 says in verse 13, so my people will go into exile away because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve. The common people will die of thirst. Talking about after years of rebellion, God saying this is what's going to happen. And then verse 14, the grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. Now, if you have a King James Bible, I grew up reading the King James. I memorized the King James. In the King James, it says something like, hell enlarges itself every day. Hell enlarges itself every day. Well, we just shared the scripture a few moments ago that hell was created for the devil and his angels. However, those who refuse Christ, and we do have to, we get that freedom to accept or refuse, hell enlarges itself because hell was not made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But when a person right up to the last minute, I believe, of life, like the thief on the cross, there's an opportunity for salvation to take place. This is why if you are with a relative or someone and maybe they're unconscious in the hospital, do not just assume that it's too late to pray with them. Share with them. Tell them the plan of salvation. Invite them to pray the prayer. Pray the prayer with them. Welcome them to believe and receive Jesus Christ, because so many times, though they may not be able to talk, they are still able to hear and receive and make a decision because the Spirit of God is still dwelling and dealing with them. I was called to Orlando to see this man. The family said, will you go see him one more time? But as I was going up, and I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you? And the Holy Spirit just said, share with him as if he's wide awake. Talk to him just like he's fully conscious. And I did that. And the man was all curled up. His body had shut down. He's on a machine and hadn't responded to anybody in several days. And after I'd shared with him the gospel, and I said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? His eyes flickered. He opened his eyes. He looked at me. I'd met this man. He looked at me and said, yes, I would. After being in a coma, God awakened him. He heard everything that I shared with him in the coma, opened his eyes, prayed with me to receive the Lord, had a smile on his face, told me, I'm sure that I am forgiven. I know that I'm ready to meet God. I hung out with him a few moments, and when I left, he closed his eyes, went back into his coma, and stepped into glory. None of the family ever heard that, but I heard it. And so when the enemy says it's too late, do not let the enemy stop you from sharing and praying and understanding that God is still at work. And so I believe that the devil doesn't know who he gets until the last breath is beyond. Because I believe the devil's going to chase and do whatever he can to discourage and distract and hinder us from receiving from God. So it is the Father's will that none should perish. The grace of God chases us throughout our life. Now, I know the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And I've maybe known a couple people who grieved the Holy Spirit and actually became a reprobate and could not discern right from wrong. And I remember getting a phone call from a counselor one day, and we had sent someone down for counsel, and the counselor said, Pastor, you're wasting your money on this one. I said, what do you mean? And he'd been counseling for many years, came high recommendations, and he said, I've met very few people that have gone too far to have any fear of God or any openness to receive the Word of God. But he said, you are wasting your money on this one. I believe they are fully reprobate and cannot see the truth. That was a tragic report to receive. I've had only one person that I went to pray for, and I was going to pray for mercy. They were going before a judge in Martin County. I remember that morning, as I had intended to do, to spend some time specifically praying for this man, for him to have mercy as he went before the judge. And as I spoke his name and began to ask for mercy, I heard the Holy Spirit say, do not ask for mercy. I have given this man mercy and mercy and mercy, and he is rejected and he refuses and he has chosen not to receive my grace. That was a painful time of prayer to realize that it's possible for someone to get to that point. I tell those stories to say the man in the hospital looks like it's too late. It's not too late. I tell those stories to let you know that it might be too late for someone who chooses consistently with regularity to harden their heart against God. I'm not sure that we meet them often, but I know that as long as someone is concerned and aware that and believe that there is a God and understands they're a sinner, then the grace of God is with them to be saved. Yes, it is the will of God that none should perish. I know I'm sort of belaboring this a bit, but I believe it's important that we understand in these days of a falling away that God is able to save those who have gone a long ways away from home. Well, the will of God is that none should perish, though some would choose to perish. But the will of God, even when we think about it, does not remove our personal free will. You know this, right? Like, God didn't force you to be here this morning. You actually chose to come. You had free will. And I'm just going to throw out two scriptures in reference to this. And these scriptures should be pretty convincing about the fact that we still have free choice. Well, we have Paul, if you remember, from Saul to Paul, and now he's a missionary, and he is nearing the end of his freedom. And there was a man by the name of Agabus in Acts chapter 21 who came to Paul. He had the gift of prophecy, and he took Paul's belt. Do you remember? He took his belt. He bound his feet, his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, "The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So this prophet had a reputation for hearing the word of the Spirit and speaking in truth. And so they're trying to encourage him, don't go to Jerusalem. The word is you're going to be arrested there. If you remember what Paul said, he said, "Why are you weeping? Why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart." And then he says this, "I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." And then the people said, when it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." So here's Paul, missionary, evangelist, greatly used of God. A prophet comes and says, "This is going to happen to you." All the people say, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And Paul does not refute what was said. He doesn't say, "Well, I don't believe that." And Paul does not listen to what they all said, even though it would be true. And Paul, when he makes the statement, "I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ," Paul had settled some things in his heart. And Paul had already decided, because the Lord had told him, expect persecution. Expect a rough time. Expect wherever you go that there's going to be opposition to the ministry. So Paul did not have this sunny day mentality of walking with Jesus. Paul understood that if you are a Christian and you're following God, you will come under attack. And Paul had just settled it in his own heart that regardless of what I face, I am not going to back down. I believe God is calling me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem regardless of what happens. And whether I'm put in jail or whether I lose my life there, I've already settled that.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly."
Sister, I can hear you cry out loud. One more time, this old world has let you down. You might think I don't know what you're going through, but sister, I do, and I'll pray for you. Brother, I can see the pain in your eyes. Lost your way in a world that told you lies. You might think I don't know what you're going through, but brother,